Good morning. Thank you very much for inviting me here, and it's a privilege to share the Word of God with you. In the opening, we sang a hymn about higher ground, plant my feet on higher ground, and that's a biblical thought, that being saved by faith and having my sins forgiven, now I am to progress onward and upward to actually be conformed to the image of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible speaks about salvation, it is not just be forgiven of your sins, fold your arms, and wait for the redemption of the body, but we have a redeemed life to live here upon the earth. And in that redeemed life, day by day, God wants to conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has a lot to say about our redeemed life here upon the earth. And of course, if you are a Christian, you have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you have righteousness, and you have eternal life, and God is happy with that. But in my redeemed life, if I do not progress beyond that and become a godly man in the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is somewhat unhappy with that. And so I just want to preach a message that gives us the exhortation that having received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that now we go on and become godly Christians, spiritual Christians, and Christians that show forth the character and personality of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is Peter's second book. It is also the last book that he wrote. It is very close to his death. And you notice in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter anticipating his death, he says, "I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, this body, this tent in which I live, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter mentions that in writing this book, he wants to remind them of things that they already know. And actually, that's the heart of preaching, if you think about it. I mean, I've read the Bible, you've read the Bible, so what exactly am I going to say to you that is new? Preaching is really reminding you of a verse that is not current in your mind. And yet it may be that very thought, that very verse that God wants you to hear. Therefore, if a preacher says, "Well, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 16, and you say, "Oh, no, I've only read that verse 100 times, but God may have something to remind you of just that time." So I want to remind you that being saved, God wants you to be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Peter, then, chapter 1, verse 1, "Simon Peter, he is a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ." Those are his credentials for writing the book. Peter says, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." What he says first is, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." Now, you and I, none of us can say we're apostles of the Lord. The apostles were a group of men that the Lord Jesus selected to be with him in his ministry. And they did not exist in the Old Testament, and they do not exist after they were selected. You might be interested to know that tradition tells us that with the exception of the Apostle John, all the apostles laid down their life for the preaching of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was sentenced to life imprisonment on the Isle of Patmos. They all paid a price for the message that they preached. Peter says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. We are not apostles. But he says, we are servants. Each one of us can say, yes, I'm a servant. And you know, a servant in the Bible is not a lowly thing. When you read in the New Testament that Jesus was a servant. You know, a brother stood up at breaking of bread this morning and reminded us of that, that he became a servant and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and God hath highly exalted him. And you know, if you are a servant, that God can honor you. Just turn to keep your place in Peter and turn to the gospel according to John chapter 12. The gospel according to John chapter 12. It's a very personal verse, but it is a verse that could be valuable to us. John chapter 12 and verse 26, where the Lord Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. My Father will honor. You know, as a people, we all would like to be honored. And I think the highest thing is to be honored by God. You know, you can be faithful in the world. You can work for a company for 40 years. And that day that you retire, they give you a chicken dinner and a watch, you know, and you're honored. But what would it be if God said, I'm going to honor this person? The Lord Jesus Christ says of a servant to the Lord Jesus, if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Sometimes, you know, in the assemblies, a man might seek to honor himself. That never works. The assembly is directed to honor the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if God the Father looks down upon a man or woman and says, that man honors my Son, and I will honor him, then what would that mean in his life? If God were to say, I'm going to honor that man, that would be a lot more than a chicken dinner, I think. And God has his own unique ways of honoring. And Peter was a man, of course, that God did honor. And so Peter begins in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to those who are Christians, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. And he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. So being saved, they still had to improve. May the grace of God be multiplied. May the peace of God be multiplied. May you grow in the knowledge of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, God in his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need to reach our destination, God makes possible to us. And in verse 4, that he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So when God saved you, he had an aim. Not only that he cleanse your sin and give you righteousness and bring you to heaven, but that you be like his Son, a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And therefore, in verse 5, for this very reason, giving all diligence, make this a high priority, add to your faith. Your faith has to increase. Your faith has to be strong. Sometimes a Christian may say, well, my faith was strong enough that I can be saved. Yes, that's the starting point. But there's a lot of difficulties after that, right? If you and I were to just stand in a corner somewhere and talk to one another, you would realize, you would say, and I would say to you, that since we've been saved, yes, there are these difficulties, and they are demands on our faith. And actually, our faith has got to continue to thrive and grow if we are to succeed in being like the Lord. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he gives a list of those things that you should develop in your Christian life, which will bring you closer to bearing the image of Christ. Add to your faith. The first thing is virtue. That's courage. I know different translations translate it different, but brethren, fathers, translate that word courage. Being saved, now you have to have that ability to continue to trust God no matter what. No matter what. A lot of Christians fall short there. They've trusted God for their salvation, but they cannot trust God for next week, you know. Or here is this problem coming, and who in the world can deliver me from that problem? I have to have courage. And out of that courage, in verse 5, will come knowledge. Not a head knowledge, but a knowledge that continuing to trust God, God will continue to deliver me. And that as he delivers me, I become stronger. And then in knowledge, self-control, you know, when difficulty comes, it does not mean that I go to pieces. It does not mean that I act as though I had no God at all. That a Christian is a person who has control of himself. He trusts in God, and God has will deliver him. Self-control, and out of self-control will come patience. Sometimes we're all very short of patience. And then out of patience will come godliness. See, we're sort of climbing a mountain here, aren't we? When we are saved, we're not godly in the sense that we are a mature Christian. That comes by walking and trusting and growing and getting to higher ground with the Lord. It gives godliness. And then out of godliness comes brotherly kindness, brotherly love. You know, maybe you would agree that brotherly love is not easy. When somebody comes to you when you're first saved and they'll say, well, you're saved and now you know what? You're going to love all the brethren. Really? You know, it takes a pretty deep Christian to love his brother just because his brother has been accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Brotherly love, you know. And then out of brotherly love, growing a little more, is love. And when you reach love, then you really are a partaker of the divine nature. Because love is a word that describes God, isn't it? In the New Testament, there are two verses that describe God in one word. God is light and God is love. And when my Christian character is described as love, then I am displaying that Christian character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, we're all saved. We have a redeemed life to live. I don't want to be barren or unfruitful in that life. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to ask me, am I saved or not? He's going to say, are your works wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? I don't want to be barren or unfruitful at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, that verse, it just sort of sets you back. You say, you mean it's possible for a Christian to actually become so worldly and so caught up in the things of the world that he has forgotten that Jesus Christ has died for his sin? Yes, Peter is writing right here. He that lacks these things, he is righteous, he is on his way to glory, but somehow he has fallen along the way. He has taken the wrong path, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Forgetting. Don't forget the Lord Jesus Christ. The very purpose of the meeting we just went through was do this in remembrance of me. The Lord said, didn't he? He said, I never want you to forget me, and I never want you to forget what I did for you. And on the first day of the week, we read in the book of Acts, on the first day of the week, the disciples met to break bread. The Lord never wants you to forget. It's possible to forget the Lord. It's possible to lack these things, even to blindness. You know, when we preach, we reserve the word blindness for sinners, you know. Sinners don't know God. Sinners are blind. Here, Peter is calling a Christian blind if he cannot see afar off. He does not see value in heavenly blessings. His value is obtaining earthly blessings. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you add these things to your faith, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance will, Peter is not saying Christians who are super good will get into the kingdom. I mean, all of us who are saved are going to get into the kingdom. He's talking about an abundant entrance, right? An abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes, you know, people liken their Christian experience to being a ship adrift on the ocean, and there's no hand on the tiller, and the storms of the ocean have brought down the mast and brought down the sails, and now finally the current bumps it against the shore, and a weak voice deep within the ship saying, oh, are we there? Are we there yet? Oh, thank God we're there, you know. And Peter said, that's not the way I want you to enter into the kingdom. I want you to enter into the kingdom, all hands on deck, sail set, a 21-gun salute. I want you to enter the kingdom with victories. I want the Lord to meet you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. He doesn't say that to everyone. He does not say that to everyone who is saved. It is those who truly are victorious and living the Christian life that he says that. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is this call to maturity, and a Christian being saved is now growing to maturity. When I'm saved, I know that I receive righteousness. I know I receive eternal life. But the Bible says that when I'm first saved, I am a babe in Christ. And a babe has to grow. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, the Corinthians were very proud of themselves. They were great teachers. They were great philosophers. The Greeks gave us democracy. They prized wisdom and all the rest. And when Christianity came, they embraced those that embraced Christianity. 1 Corinthians is not the church at Corinth was not a very good church. Every once in a while, somebody says, look, brothers, we got to get back to good old New Testament Christianity. I would take Belmore to the church at Corinth any day. The church at Corinth was getting drunk at the Lord's table. The church at Corinth was suing one another. The church at Corinth was denying the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of Corinth was so caught up in their own wisdom that they began to speak down to the apostle Paul, the church at Corinth. And therefore, as Paul speaks to these people in this church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says this, "And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual people." I mean, imagine that, you know. I couldn't speak to you on the level of spirituality that I wanted to speak. But you are carnal. That means worldly. You're saved, but you're still walking as people of the world. As babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. Imagine that, years later. And here, you know, these are the people, the Greek philosophers, who essentially have given wisdom to the world. The Greeks love wisdom. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But they didn't really receive spiritual wisdom. Verse 3, "For you are still carnal. For where there is envy is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Strife, that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Divisions among you, that's a sign of spiritual immaturity. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one say, I belong to the party of Paul, and another, I belong to the party of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Paul says a little more about that in Corinthians in the previous chapter. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. "Now this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," that's Peter, "and I am of the party of Christ." So you have these four parties, you know, four parties within one church. The Apostle Paul doesn't praise them for that, and the Apostle Paul is not happy that there's a party of Paul. Paul didn't preach in order to establish his own party. He preached to line people up to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the United States, when we think of people sometimes who criticize our Congress at the moment, our Congress has the lowest rating it has ever had since the country was developed. It's below 20%. of the Americans that they say our Congress is acceptable. And the reason why it's not acceptable is that it is so divided in opinion that scarcely anything gets done. You know, the loyal opposition has to challenge what the other party presents in order that they thoroughly test it, and sometimes nothing is done. There really shouldn't be any loyal opposition in the church. I mean, we are created in the image of God. We are all possessed by the Holy Spirit. We should all be speaking the words of the Spirit of God. How can we break down into four parties? Or actually, how can we break down into hundreds and hundreds of denominations? You know, when the Brethren came into being at the end of the 1800s, at the beginning of the 1800s, one of the main things they brought was that we have to eliminate these different denominations. And so they didn't give themselves a name. They just called themselves Brethren, which means brothers, you know. But somehow that became their name. Oh, yes, they are the Brethren, you know. And they're just another denomination. We don't want to be another denomination. We say that the church is all one denomination. And for denominations to be interacting negatively is not to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren. He's not teaching. He's pleading with them to order themselves according to the truth that they have. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Is that the way it is at Belmar? Is that the way it is at Woodside? You know, that's certainly not the way it is in Christianity, where you have all these different denominations. Do they really bring credit to the name of the Lord Jesus? Just turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul is speaking about the rapture of the church, where he catches up the church to be with himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. He has to make that argument because they did not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In verse 23, but now there's this resurrection continues, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. And afterwards, Christ has been raised from the dead. Who is second? I imagine that there are some in the Brethren who would say the Brethren are second, you know. Christ the first fruits, then the Brethren, then the Presbyterians, then the Baptists, then the Episcopalians, then the Catholics, then the Puritans, then the Pilgrims, you know. Who is second? We come back and we say, let's see, in verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards, those who are Christ. Who is second? Everybody who belongs to Jesus Christ, you know. There's no denominations here, right? We all speak the same thing. And when the church goes, we all go together. We all have that same righteousness and eternal life before the Lord. Now we are then to grow we are to add to our faith. You know, there's a great example of having enough faith to be saved and not having enough faith to really get to the maturity that God wants you to. Turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, is this greatest example of salvation, which is the Passover, that the Jews were slaves in Egypt, and they were helpless against the Egyptians, and God said, if you offer up a Passover lamb, I will accept it, my judgment will not fall upon you, and I will deliver you from Egypt, and I will deliver you to a land of milk and honey, where I will bless you and you will grow unto my own special people. And what Hebrews in chapter 3 is going to say, that the very people that offered the Passover, those very people did not have the faith to enter the promised land. Those very people. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16, or verse 12 for connection. Beware, brethren, beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's not telling them to be saved. He's saying that being saved, make sure you stay on the track that God has placed you. Don't depart from the living God. Verse 16. Oh, who was it that rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Those people who offered the Passover, they had the faith to offer the Passover. But when God brought them to the borders of the promised land, they did not have the faith to fight the Canaanites. The faith to fight the Philistines, to fight the Jebusites. They turned, you remember, and would rather wander in the wilderness for 40 years than enter into the promised land. Verse 17, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? You know, when you offer up the Passover lamb, and to a Christian, that is a very wonderful thing. I mean, Christ is our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. God rejoices in that. If a man or woman accepts Jesus Christ, God rejoices. If now God says, go out and conquer your sinful flesh, I will fight with you. And we say, no, I'm not strong enough. God is not pleased with that. If I refuse to enter the promised land and say I feel safer in the wilderness, God is not pleased with that. Notice in verse 17, with whom was he angry 40 years? 40 years in the wilderness. Listen, God can keep you alive in the wilderness. The manna comes down every morning, the water from the smitten rock. God will lead you by the cloud in the heaven and so on. But God wants you in the land growing. There are no victories in the wilderness. There are no battles that you win in the wilderness. You're a redeemed people waiting to die in the wilderness. If I die in the wilderness, God is not happy with that. God had greater plans for me. I realize that I have eternal life and I'm on my way to glory. But God wants to fashion me into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, to those who did not obey? That is, that first generation, the ones that actually offered up the Passover. Let me just ask you, of all those that offered up the Passover, of the hundreds of thousands of in Egypt that offered up the Passover, how many of those people entered the promised land? Two, right? Two, Joshua and Caleb. And what about the rest of them? They stopped short. They stopped short. They said, well, our faith is strong enough to offer up a Passover lamb, but we're not going to take on the Canaanites. We're not going to take on the Philistines. And in doing that, they were sort of belittling the power of God. Verse 18, to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? 40 years later, God brought their sons in to possess the land. But that first generation did not have faith. Notice in verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. I mean, imagine that. Enough faith to take Jesus Christ as my Savior, but not enough faith to trust the Lord for my redeemed life. Therefore, turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and verse 5. And Peter is cautioning them in chapter 1 and verse 5. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Keep your faith strong and keep trusting the Lord. Remember how you trusted the Lord at the beginning and he saved your soul? Opened the Red Sea. And now as you come to the land and there's the Canaanites, I say, but I'm not able to conquer the Canaanites. Add to your faith courage. Continue to trust the Lord. And out of that courage, in verse 5, will come knowledge. Just turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You know, again, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he has a lot to say about knowledge and wisdom because that was their strong point. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We know we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You know, there are some people, and actually you could praise these people. I praise these people. You have a sword drill, you know. You quote a verse, who can find it in the Bible? Hold it up, you know. Hold it up so I know where the verse is. And I get a little prize for that. And that's a good thing, to know where the verse is. A better thing is to have trusted that verse. Yes, I not only read the verse, I not only can quote the verse, but I trusted the Lord through that verse. And I committed myself to the Lord through that verse, and God brought me through. And that is knowledge. That God who saved me and God opened the Red Sea, God can defeat the Canaanites. God can defeat the Philistines. God can defeat the Jebusites. That God brings me through. And so when he speaks about knowledge, that courage gives way to knowledge. It is the knowledge that God will never fail us. And then that knowledge gives way to patience, gives way to self-control and patience. There's some great verses. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, after Paul was saved, he had a lot of tribulations, didn't he? A lot of temptations, a lot of tribulations. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. And then he said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, right? By the way, that little phrase, be of good cheer, that was the most common verse that the Lord used. He was always telling his disciples, but cheer up, cheer up. I have overcome the world. Here is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speaking about some of his tribulations. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You know, some translations translate it, we never give up. Never give up. Somebody comes in and says to a Christian, you're surrounded by the Canaanites. You say, God is able to handle it. And the Philistines are coming down upon you. God is able to this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We never give up. Even though our outward man is perishing, we can't do anything about that. I'm a good one to be sitting at this desk talking about the outward man perishing, but you all look a little older to me too, you know, and you're all slowing up a little step too. Our outward man is perishing, but the inward man, you know, as each year goes on, you ought to be in your top form spiritually before the Lord. Another year to learn, another year to come closer to Him. My inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction. Oh, we say, Paul, wait a minute. You know, you can't call those persecutions upon you a light affliction. But Paul says they're only for a moment. And actually, God is using that light affliction to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 5, I glory in tribulations. Why is that? Because here comes another test, and God is going to deliver me again, and I'm going to come out of this stronger than I went into it. And therefore, God is making me stronger and better. Our light affliction is but for a moment and is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. This is just a wonderful verse. You know, if you could only get your arms around this verse. He's saying that at the end of this road is to be glorified with Jesus Christ, to bear the image of Christ and shine forth His glory. The Bible says when Christ, who is our Lord, shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. We will be with Him in glory. And looking forward to that, he says, well, glory, what is glory? Well, it's an infinite word, you know. It's hard to describe glory. It's the brightest of the bright. It's the most perfect of all that is perfect. Glory, it's a weight of glory. It has a substance to it. It's an external it's an eternal weight of glory. It will last forever. It is an exceeding eternal weight of glory. You know, you begin to have real trouble understanding this. And then the Spirit of God says, wait a minute, it's far more than that. Imagine that, far more than that. In verse 17, it is a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And God, the moment you were saved, God began to make you a partaker of the divine nature, with the idea that you be like His Son. Of course, He is the Son of God. We are never going to reach that. but by our walk, by our stature, consider how valuable your testimony is if you really truly are a godly man. A godly man. You know a lot of Christians, but how many godly men do you know? Men and women that walk with the Lord. So a Christian, the Corinthians were not that. They were carnal. They were looking at the things of the world. When God wants us to be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Now add these things to your faith, the knowledge that God can deliver you. Therefore, the patience to wait upon the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, that they who received the promises inherited them by faith and patience. Faith said, yes, God is able to help me to reach that point. And patience says, and I can rest upon the Lord until it happens. Faith and patience. Can we just look to the Lord, our precious Heavenly Father? We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that wonderful salvation which we in this room have. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know that being saved, we are babes in Christ, and you would have us grow that we may be like your Son. Now, we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We just thank you for this word of exhortation, that though we are saved, you will never desert us, you will fight for us, and always with the aim that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. That indeed we have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we give thee our thanks. Amen.